For those of you that have your Bibles, you would want to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in a minute, we'll get to the foundation passage of the message. And it's my fault this is not on the screen, because I had this all done and went to the efforts to have it digitally compatible, but I got here too late and didn't get in touch with Sean. So we're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. You're just going to have to listen to the scripture. And there's quite a bit of scripture in here, because nothing says God's word clearer than God's word. Jesus Loves Me, the song, I requested that because it's something that most of us here probably learned when we were kids. And I recall my own experience when I was in first grade and was taken into Sunday school for the first time, and didn't want to be there and didn't want to be apart from my mother. And I proceeded to have a tantrum and throw chairs over and really act it out. And then that's where we learned this song, Jesus Loves Me. And it wasn't until much later in my life, when I was 40 years old, that the rebellion started to cease. And I know, I can say to you, that the Holy Spirit has worked in my life. And one time when I was speaking in our former church, I was like on a little circuit to go substitute for pastors that were on vacation or whatever. And so I delivered a message, and afterwards this woman said to me, going out the door, she said, "Do you really believe what you're preaching?" I said, "Absolutely, I believe what I'm preaching. I believe it." And she said, "I'm so glad to hear that you really believe it." Which led me to think that maybe people think, people stand in front of them and say things that they don't really believe. But what I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe it. I believe it from my own experience, and I believe what I have seen happen in other people. The scripture reading this morning, we want to emphasize what Jesus promised with the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will send him to you." He said, "The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth." Listen to the verbs. I will send him. He will guide you. He will tell you. He will make it known to you. He will make it known to you. He will teach you. He will remind you. We cannot think that the Holy Spirit, because he's invisible, is passive. The Holy Spirit is active. So this morning's message is entitled, "The Holy Spirit is Teacher, at Pastor Seth's Request." So I have several questions. First, why does man need the Holy Spirit to teach him? Paul tells us, "By nature, man is hostile toward and ignorant of God's word and will." That's how we're born. Paul writes, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." That's how we're born into the world. Further, God's truth is beyond man's natural understanding and application. Now here's the passage. This is like the cement blocks at the bottom. This is the concrete under the cement blocks. This is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Without the Spirit, we do not open our hearts to God's thoughts. We default to independence and self-reliance. Without the Spirit, we cannot spiritually comprehend God's truth. The spirit of the world is different. The spirit of the world worships subjective, political, and relative correctness. And we see that very strong now in our culture and in the world at large. Things have moved away from God's truth. Things have moved into man's statement of how things are. It's relative. It's subjective. It's political. But that's the world. By contrast, the Spirit of God works to soften our calloused hearts and enlighten our dark souls by teaching the deeper things of God. What does the Holy Spirit teach? I thought about this, and one word came to my mind: truth. He teaches truth. Old Testament prophets received truth from the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah is recorded as saying, "For in truth the Lord has sent me to you to speak these words." He was speaking to the rebellious Israelites. And we know, with their natural eyes and their natural ears and their very stiff necks, they exchanged God's truth for lies. King David believed that God revealed truth to individuals as well. In Psalm 51, he wrote, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." He asked of the Lord, "Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, O God, for you are my Savior." Show me, teach me, guide me. And then David pleads, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." David realized that the truth for nations and for individuals did not originate with man. David stated another truth when he said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Everything in natural man rails against that truth. We need a special teacher to help us realize that God's ways are not our ways. Clearly, David regarded the Holy Spirit as the teacher of truth. For a moment, consider the Holy Spirit in more familiar terms. Our world is his classroom. With a class size approaching 6.7 billion students, his subject is the truth. He wrote the book. He brings the most love, wisdom, intellect, dedication, knowledge to his students. He has never, nor will he ever, forget a student's name. He asks for no time off, no salary, no benefits, no retirement package. He's never late. He's never sick. He doesn't want personal days. And most important of all, to every school administrator and school board member, he can coach any sport. And he knows how to manage the lunchroom. Having been a teacher, I know those are big things to school administrators. Listen to these discipline challenges the Holy Spirit noted in a letter to the Galatians. He wrote, now picture this. I want you to picture this as what goes on in his classroom when he's trying to teach. He wrote, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." That's his classroom. That's what he deals with, because that's who we are. Even when there is a lull in the more physical manifestations of man's sinful nature, there still lurks a hidden rebellion at work within all men, even the followers of Christ. Paul confessed, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." All people are born with, and to some degree remain hostile toward and ignorant of God's truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. In 1880, a healthy child was born in Northwest Alabama. At 19 months, she contracted a serious illness. For lack of better diagnosis, her doctors called it brain fever. The family's fear of death lifted with the fever. The nearly two-year-old child seemed fine until her mother observed a lack of a response to the dinner bell and no response to the mother's hands passing before the child's eyes. To the shock of all, it was revealed that the illness left the child totally deaf and totally blind. Her world sunk into darkness in silence. She could smell, she could taste, she could hear, but it was all in darkness and all in silence and all based on the memories of a two-year-old. Imagine the fear that such a handicap generates inside the mind of a two-year-old. Her fear produced awful tantrums. Her fear enabled her to break objects and to scream uncontrollably. The household endured terrorizing displays. Relatives suggested you should really put her in an institution for the benefit of all. Determined to help their child, these parents sought advice that eventually led them to Alexander Graham Bell. Alexander Graham Bell, of course, produced the first telephone, but it was not for mass communication. It was a device to help the hearing impaired to hear better. Despite his dedication and his heart for helping the deaf, he realized the limitation here and directed the parents onto another consultant who connected them with a young woman who would eventually be part of a miracle in this seven-year-old's life. The young teacher's name, Annie Sullivan. And the young girl, Helen Keller. Immediately upon arrival on her first job, Annie Sullivan began to teach Helen fingerspelling, where Annie would take her fingers and press certain amounts of times signals into Helen's palm and then connect her hand to the object to try and teach Helen that things had names, to identify them, to begin to use language in her life. She was mute, she couldn't hear, and she couldn't see. Also on the agenda was to improve table manners and to improve personal care, and at the request of the parents, to teach Helen how to tie her shoes. Helen was not too interested in any of this. But to improve the environment, the parents provided a small cottage on their property to which Helen and Annie stayed and began to work. About a month later, an amazing thing happened with Helen Keller, and she describes it in her own words. She says, "We walked down the path to the well house, attracted by the fragrance of the honeysuckle with which it was covered. Someone was drawing water at the pump, and my teacher placed my hand under the spout. As the cool stream gushed over one hand, she spelled into the other the word water. First slowly, then rapidly. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motion of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow, in that moment, the mystery of language was revealed to me. Have you seen the movie, The Miracle Worker, with Patty Duke and Anne? Oh, I can't remember her name. Anne Bancroft. Helen Keller was the first deaf and blind student admitted to a college in the United States. She graduated from Radcliffe. She traveled the world. Annie Sullivan accompanied Helen Keller for most of that journey. Annie died in 1936. Helen wrote a book called Teacher to honor Annie Sullivan and recognize her devotion and her amazing love. I suggest to you this morning that Helen Keller illustrates our spiritual condition. Her blindness and her deafness mirror our spiritual blindness and deafness to God's truth. Helen lacked the ability to see and to hear and sometimes the will to learn as we do today. Annie Sullivan illustrates the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. She was with Helen before, during, and after the breakthrough moment. Long after the breakthrough moment, as the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit enables man to go beyond intellectual truth. There are many wise, religious, highly recognized, and humble people who regard that Jesus was little more than a great teacher. That is spiritual blindness, to limit Christ to being a teacher. Spiritual blindness keeps people from comprehending that Jesus was here to do more than teach truth to ignorant humans. He came to offer God's love to undeserving humans. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear truth in these words that Paul wrote. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you hear that and you understand that and you take it to your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit enables you to get it and to grasp it. Good teachers use good techniques. Annie Sullivan relied on finger spelling. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit seeks to press in and spell out Christ's offer of forgiveness and guidance upon our calloused hearts. Slave ship captain John Newton, a man who trafficked blacks from Africa to the United States, people just pulled off the land, thrown into the boats, ripped from their families and their cultures, sent to another country, imprisoned to work as slaves. He facilitated that for many, many trips. And on one trip, he had an encounter with the Spirit. It changed his life. And John Newton spoke from his softened and enlightened heart with these words: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He brings us. There's conviction, there's conversion, there's sanctification. The Spirit enables man to accept these deep things of God. Truth: Jesus was sinless, but he became sin for us, you and me. Jesus was dirt poor, but with his holy blood and his sinless life, he paid the greatest ransom to satisfy the largest debt in human history. Truth: Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised by men, like one from whom men hide their faces. The Bible tells us that Jesus wasn't the Cary Grant of the early empire there. He was not a good-looking man. And for many reasons, In addition to his looks, people despised him. Yet, on the cross, beaten, broken, bloodied, stabbed, pierced, scorned, humiliated, in his Father's eyes, the Father saw the perfect, unblemished Lamb whose sacrifice would redeem the entire fallen world. You know, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me and you open the door, I will come in with you. The Holy Spirit enables us to hear him and to open the door. Listen for his knock. In your inmost place, listen for his knock. If you are drawn to these truths above about Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart. This knock is not from you. It's not from the world. It's not from the enemy. It's from the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit seeking a breakthrough. Trust Isaiah's words. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. The Holy Spirit does not intimidate. He does not dominate. He does not manipulate. He never has, nor will he ever forget a student's name. With grace, the Holy Spirit puts truth before us and awaits our response. Well, isn't it enough just to be saved? Why does the Holy Spirit need to teach more truth to believers? Answer: even as saved Christians with reborn spirits, we continue to struggle with sin. Paul confessed, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Paul also speaks of progressing from spiritual milk to solid food. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. What would have become of Helen Keller if Annie Sullivan left after the initial breakthrough? As believers, we need to be taught the truth of Christ. Otherwise, we will never grow and never mature. The Spirit desires that we progress from thanking God for our salvation to glorifying him in our daily lives. The Holy Spirit desires to teach more truth to believers so we can fulfill our prime purpose on earth, which is to glorify God. How then can believers be taught more truth by the Spirit? As David suggested, show me, teach me, and guide me. Here are three simple things to keep in mind. First, read the Bible. It is God's voice in the Bible. They're his words, they're his thoughts presented to you and I in this day and this time. Read the Bible, hear his voice. Ask the Spirit to help you understand God's truths as they apply to your life. As mentioned, he wrote the book and he signed it in Jesus' blood. Second, cultivate Christ-centered friendships. Just as the Spirit spoke through individuals long ago, he can speak to you today through Christian friends. The world is not going to tell you what the Spirit is going to tell you. Surround yourself with Christian people and hear the Spirit speak. Third, spend time listening to the Holy Spirit during prayer. Don't do all the talking. God knows everything we're going to say before we say it. We have a lot we need to hear from him. Allow his voice to be heard in your inmost place. Unbelievers and believers alike need the Holy Spirit to teach us God's truth. In Jesus' name.